So how do you get past mourning? You've lost someone you've loved. What's the answer? Well, as Pastor Chris Gordon reminds us, it's the gospel.
Death is absolutely no obstacle to the fulfilling of God's promise. And that's the power of this that we see. Abraham gets up. Many in ministry I've seen struggle to get up after this. We mourn and we get up and we go forward. We have to go forward. But what drives you forward? It's the resurrection.
Without a doubt, without the empty tomb, our life would be very miserable, especially when we lose someone we love. Today on Abounding Grace Radio, Pastor Chris Gordon takes us back to Genesis chapter 23 and provides for us the necessary hope in the midst of death and the loss of a loved one. Join us for an encouraging look at how to respond to death. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now with today's program.
The question for you is, how does Abraham deal with this? What does Abraham's response teach us? The first thing I want to say is that mourning is a right response to death, isn't it? It's a correct response. It was Jesus himself who wept. I find verse 3 fascinating. Abraham, notice the language of verse 3. And Abraham rose up from before his dead. Do you find that striking? What was he doing? He was sitting before his dead. And when you sit before the dead, what do? You think. You meditate. He was sitting before his dead, and he rises up from before his dead. And the Lord is putting this here. Nothing's by mistake. He wants us to think about this. What would be the real tendency over time? What has been the tendency of culture after culture after culture, even going to the Egyptians and what they did with death? They would treat it as something normal. They would treat it as a way of passing to be gods. They would sanitize the whole thing. You know, today we have no contact with death, don't we? Years ago, we had the funeral. And in the funeral, you had an open casket. These were generations that knew war, by the way. These were generations that knew the hardships of life. We've entered the most prosperous time ever. And what happens? The casket goes closed. I remember as a child the impact when my grandfather died of the casket being open and my father shepherding me through this. It was my first experience with death. And he says, go ahead, touch his hand. And I touch his hand. It's cold. And I'll never forget the impact that had. I was confronted. For the first time, I wept as a child. For the first time, I understood something was really wrong. Something was really wrong. It was the first moment in 1986. See, I even know. I could remember June of 1986 when Eric Finema died, the pastor, and they had the funeral service. They did the classic funeral, and the casket was open. And you should have seen the young people come up and file by the casket. I watched that. Every one of them was weeping. High school students, weeping. You ever notice what's happened in our culture to death? We've gone from the funeral to the memorial to the celebration of life. And all we get in the celebration of life now is a complete glorification of the past. That's all we get. How great the person was. And then we go on with our lives. We have a big food feast and we go on with our lives like nothing had ever happened. I'm not asking anyone to be obsessively morbid. I hope nobody hears me that way. But I'm asking you to think through what culture has pushed on you and why we've closed the casket. I'm asking you to think about what the effect of losing all contact with death has done and only artificially imposed upon us in video games and the movies. We've sanitized it. There was an article recently called The Tragic Death of the Funeral. And in the article, the author writes, "Welcome to a world in which the womb becomes a casket and funerals become fun." Think about that. He calls the celebration of life a formalization of death's disguise. Funerals, at least in traditional Christianity, take death seriously, and it balances the truth of grief and loss with the hope of life and resurrection. The celebration of life looks neither to the present of grief nor the future of hope, but solely to the past. That's not what Abraham's doing here today. I'm going to show you that. He says, therein lies the great tragedy that's happened today. For a celebration of life is a misunderstanding to a missed opportunity to understand death aright. When a funeral degenerates into a celebration of life, he says, mourners may find temporary relief in the nostalgia of memories, but they will be deprived of true and lasting healing that comes only after death, confronting death, and finding life in another. Amen. Cemeteries today aren't called that. They're called Monumenta and Forest Green. I feel uncomfortable as a pastor now even saying so-and-so has died. You can't say that. They've translated. They've passed. You can't say death. And I'm saying today there's something incredibly healthy about being confronted with it in reality. Now, I raise all of this today. I do all of that now to apply the text and to show you what the text is saying to you. Notice how Abraham handles this. He weeps, he mourns, but he gets up. And all of a sudden, he rises. And I want you to think about the structure of this. You get only two verses of the mourning and the weeping. And I want you to think about for a minute what this comes on the heels of. It comes on the heels of the Isaac incident. Think of what Abraham learned in that whole event. This is really powerful. God had said to him last week, remember, sacrifice your son, your only son whom you love. And God didn't put him through that, did he? Instead, this ram was offered as a substitute to proclaim to Abraham the day of Jesus. And that's what we looked at. The angel of the Lord finally appears to Abraham. He'd been appearing to Hagar, but now he appears to Abraham, and Abraham rejoiced to see that day of Jesus, and he saw it and was glad because he learned right then and there, as the substitute went on the altar, death would be averted. Death would be overcome. And there was a visual of that, of the gospel. And Hebrews tells us in his mind that he reconciled that since the promise of God was life, that he would live forever in the land, since the promise is that his seed would inherit that land forever through Isaac, that if he put him to death, God would do what? Raise him. The resurrection was the answer. So, what's the conclusion? God's going to provide the Lamb of Atonement. Resurrection is the answer. Now, Abraham's sitting before that reality in the next scene. Imagine him sitting before his dead thinking about this. God's provided the ram. Isaac was taken off. What do you think's his question? You're going to come up with the question of the Heidelberg, aren't you? You're going to come up with that question. Well, if Christ died for us, if Christ was put on that altar, why do we still have to die? And Abraham thinks, well, death is no longer a punishment for sins then. Can't be. So what is this? It puts an end to sinning and it enters us into life. In other words, it moves us toward what God promised. That's what he's thinking. So this is a test. Abraham's weeping, but now he begins to weep, not as if he had no hope. He thinks, if death was overcome by the angel of the Lord, then death is not the end. And if God has promised us, we're going to live in the land forever. If God said that, we're going to live in this resurrected land. The story's not over. That means Abraham begins to think, and this is the heart of this morning for encouragement and help. Death is absolutely no obstacle to the fulfilling of God's promise. And that's the power of this that we see. Abraham gets up. Many in ministry I've seen struggle to get up after this. We mourn and we get up and we go forward. We have to go forward. But what drives you forward? It's the resurrection. It's important for us because tomorrow this could be you. And it knows no favorites. It knows no ages favorites. I mean, it could take anyone. In the baptism form, in the one of the other ones in the prayer, it's interesting that it says it is a constant, this life is a constant death. What did death do? For Abraham, it launched him into looking for another country. And that's what I love about this text. He acts upon the promise. Death purges worldliness, doesn't it? And the structure's fascinating. You have two verses on mourning, and the entire rest of the chapter this morning is on what? Abraham purchasing a burial place. This is the dilemma. Here's the dilemma. If the land is promised to me and the Hittites own it, I'm not putting my princess in a Hittite grave to let her be forgotten. I refuse that. I won't stand for that. God promised this to me. But my dilemma is, it's not realized yet. My dilemma is, I haven't realized it in full yet. So what do? I refuse to put her in a Canaanite grave. No way. So what happens? After the morning, he gets up and he goes to the Hittites. And he asks for a burial place. In verse 4, he says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The sons of Heth are the Hittites here, and Heth recognize he's a great man. Take whatever you want. Use whatever you want. Pick, you're a prince. Pick the choicest of burial places. Abraham wants nothing to do with it. This is building. Why does he want nothing to do with it? Abraham knows the cave he wants. He wants the cave of Machpelah, which is owned by a man named Ephron of Zophar. And what happens is Abraham says, you go talk to him. I want that cave. And three times, Ephron offers to give it to Abraham. Nope. No way. I will not accept that. And so Ephron, probably in doing some inflation here, what's it between me and you? 400 shekels of silver, which was a great price. In verse 17, Abraham gets even more in the deal. He gets the field. He gets the cave. He gets trees, the whole area. And you'll notice the language is deeded over. It's made over. This is a legal transaction where the land is deeded to Abraham. And everyone's sitting there watching this, all who went before the gate of the city. And then we read in closing that Abraham buries his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Verse 20, it was made over to Abraham for property as a burying place by the Hittites. Why is this significant? It's his. It's his. What does all this mean? It means what Hebrews 11 tells us. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. We know it's coming. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for these people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And that's what the title really should have been. Seeking a homeland. Death made Abraham seek that which is to come. And he made a public claim on God's promise right then and there in the heart of the land, in the middle of the land, there was the tomb. And there these bodies went in there. And this was God's gift to Abraham that goes beyond death, that goes beyond the lifetime of Abraham and Sarah, that one day all of this they would get in the resurrection of the body when you have a brand new heavens and earth. They would get it. And this would become a huge moment for Israel. Israel would look at this and understand this. Why? I believe that the Lord, they would think the Lord is going to fulfill his promise of giving us a homeland. And what did they do? What did all these saints do? They kept bringing their bodies back to go into the land to be buried. Sarah's buried here. We read in Genesis 25, we know Abraham would, that Isaac would be brought and buried here. Jacob's son took his body and buried him here. Listen to the last words of Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. These bones are rising. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And you know what happened in the Exodus. That body was carried back to the land. These pilgrims lived by faith. Something sad today that they demonstrate it sometimes, I think, greater than we do. Look at how we look at death. They waited together for the fulfillment of God's promises. Sometimes I think we get so discouraged in this latter time of history, looking at how messed up things are and how violent the world is and how much terrorism's happening and how economies are falling and how much sorrow there is and death all around us. And I believe that Christians stop looking for what is to come. I believe we stop really looking for what is to come. I mean, tonight we're going to consider this. We're going to consider how to live in preparation for what is to come. And what a great moment for you to say and be here and say, I'm going to wait. I'm going to listen to how God instructs me. The place should be packed out. But we're not really looking. And the Lord is encouraging you today that there is a permanent city awaiting you guys. Permanent. A city that he constructed, a city that'll never enter in a robber or a thief, a city that there'll never be death in, a city that has no terrorism, a city where never will have any young man's life cut short, a city where there's peace in the walls, a city where the sun always shines, better than Southern California. Jesus said, I'm not, remember what he said when they were asking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Jesus said in the Gospels over and over, whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he shall what? Live. And then he looked at all the people, and I can't imagine the moment when he looked at them after he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall not die, but live. He looked at them and then he said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And then he walks up to a tomb. They had been mourning over that body. Jesus weeps over this man. And he walks up to a tomb. Lord, you can't go in there. 4 days, it's just full of stench. The body is corroding. Lazarus, come forth. And he gets up. The resurrection. And Jesus, foreshadowing all which was to come in his own resurrection, is telling you that today. That's what's coming. Our God attended a funeral, and he triumphed over death that day. Death is no obstacle to his promise. Do you believe that? That's faith to go forward that way. The story's not over. The last words of this section are burial place. There in the land today, I think a mosque sits over it, they say today, which is really fascinating that God would put that there so no one could tamper with it, is Abraham's cave. And all those bodies are sitting in there right now waiting for the resurrection. And their faith still speaks to you. It's going to happen. Abraham's faith, says one pastor, exemplifies the faith of all believers who buy their own graves without having obtained the promises, yet believing that the meek will inherit the earth. Jesus said, this is all yours. And that's what's coming. That's what Abraham believed that day. That's what he saw by faith. That's what he lived in faith by, and he acted upon. And so I challenge you today, when death strikes, remember this. We mourn. But we never mourn as Christians as those who have no hope. We press forward with what is ahead for us. And I close with the words of Paul, laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also already laid hold of for you. It's already yours. Grab it, hold on to it, and go forward. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow the head today. And Lord, we have a lot to confess about our view of death and our readiness for it. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be ready. And we thank you for putting on display before us this man years ago who had to face the same reality, just like us. How he went forward, what he believed, how you strengthened him, and how today they wait in hope for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Encourage your church today and strengthen us in your gospel promises. And may we always remember that this great enemy has been struck down by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is our confidence and our life. May we lay hold of that for which he has already laid hold of for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, to quote one great saint from centuries past, it is indeed the death of death in the death of Christ, and therein we find our life. Pastor Chris will be back in just a moment here on today's broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio. We thank you for spending time with us today. It is always our hope and our earnest prayer that our time together encourages you in your walk and relationship with Christ. Now, to that end, we have a variety of ways that you can reach out to us, along with a variety of tools that you can use throughout the week to further encourage your walk and relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Reach out to us on our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or if you prefer, give us a call, 888-504-8805. Now, Abounding Grace Radio can be found on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can even visit our website for links to these platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. You'll also find Pastor Chris's blog there. We do have downloads of previous messages that you've heard here on the program. And if you're interested in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, AG Radio is listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program and how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, get in touch with us. No gift is too small or too large, either a one-time gift or reoccurring. It all sustains this program right here on this station. You can donate online at agradio.org or call 888-504-8805, or lick a stamp and send a check through the mail. Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, if you've got a question for Pastor Chris, he'd love to hear it. Simply fire up your voice memo app on your smartphone, record your question, and then either email it to us through our website, agradio.org, or simply visit our Facebook page and send it through Facebook Messenger. Well, as promised, let's catch up with Pastor Chris once again as we look forward to our next broadcast.
Hospitality of simply investing your life in loving your neighbor. That is the greatest witness in inviting them to church. Still, they say, you could have many programs in the life of the church to try to grow a church. The greatest way the church grows is by people befriending and loving their neighbor and inviting them to church.
Well, tomorrow we continue what we began last Friday, an in-studio look at eschatology and the danger of using modern eschatology to bring those into a saving knowledge of Christ. And if that is the case, it is a danger. What is it that we should really be doing when it comes to missions and evangelism? Again, that's tomorrow here on Abounding Grace. Join us then. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.